Good morning. Thank you, David. Thank you, Gloria. Let's turn our Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. We'll start at Judges chapter 2. I was sitting at home last night and kind of had a funny thought came to me that it'll be sometime around this December that it'd be 30 years since the first time I spoke here in this platform. And just so we have it straight, we can blame Rod Bellier for that, okay? Because when I went to Bible school, I remember I was the, if they probably had a checklist for the young people's group, all right? I faithfully went to young people's for 3 or 4 years, and I don't think I was ever asked to pray. I never spoke. I never said a whole lot. It's pretty quiet, pretty shy. And I remember Rod saying to me when you went to Bible school, whatever they ask you to do, just give it a try. You never know. And I said, okay, whatever, if that's what you want. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, the Lord picks he really takes those who are the weakest and the frailest. You know, if you want to let him do a work in your life, then the bottom line is he can change you, right? He can change you. And, you know, that year was a tremendous year of change for me. And I look back over the last number of years with the illness of our children, and to think that I'm even standing here today, considering what some of the diagnoses were, is another miracle of the Lord. And so we're just thrilled to be here this morning, and we're going to turn in Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. Now just remember, the key verse for the book of Judges is the last verse of the entire book of Judges. And it says, there was no king in the land of Israel for what? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. This was not a very pleasant time in the history of Israel. Let's read some verses here. Verse 1, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you onto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. And then turn to our text for this morning, chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1, we'll read the first 5 verses as we look at the life of Samson. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink or any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just look to the Lord one more time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its instructions. Thank you for its warnings. And Father, we pray this morning that we would take heed to what is in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we want to look at the life of Samson. Now, if you like to watch baseball, the Blue Jays are a fan of ours in our house, and sometimes you miss the game the night before. If you get up early enough the next morning, they'll have a thing that'll say, the Blue Jays in 30, right? And what they mean is they're going to recap the whole game in 30 minutes, right? So this morning, what we're going to try to do is Samson in 30. Now, it could be 35 or 40, but anyway, we're going to look at the entire life of Samson this morning. The book of Judges was a great time of apostasy, a time in Israel where there was just a general turning away from the Lord. And we read back in chapter 2 another verse that says, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and provoked the Lord to anger." So we got a three-part outline this morning, okay? And we're going to repeat this so you do not forget this. You can even mark it on the side of your Bibles if you want to, okay? All right? But in the life of Samson, the first thing we want to look at is Samson's mission, okay? God's hand was upon Samson from the womb, wasn't it? Even before he was born. Samson's mom and dad weren't able to have any children. It says in verse 2, his wife was barren. Can you think of some other famous women in the Old Testament who were barren? Abraham's wife, Sarai. Elkanah's wife, Hannah, Samuel's mom. Rachel. And here, God intervened in the case of Sarai, Hannah, and Rachel as well. Barrenness can be a real challenge and can put a lot of pressure on families. Remember what Rachel said to Jacob? One morning she woke up and she wasn't feeling that good, obviously, and she looked at Jacob and she said, "Jacob, you give me children or I'm done. I'm going to die." So it was difficult, right, to be barren. "Give me children," she said, "or else I die." But God here supernaturally reveals himself to Manoah's wife through the angel of the Lord. Now, you can go home if you want a little side study sometime and look at the appearings of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Now, remember we were taught in Bible school, those are theophanies. Often, when this appearance was made in the Old Testament, it was actually the pre-incarnate Christ, okay? There's a little note there, verse 22, Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Isn't that interesting? Anyway, we'll leave that for a separate day in another study. The angel clearly revealed that their son would be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Now, there's another famous Old Testament Nazarite that I probably forgot or didn't know about. It was Samuel. Samuel was also an Old Testament Nazarite. There's three characteristics of a Nazarite. No wine was the first one. No contact with dead bodies was the second one. And the third one was no cutting of the hair. The hair had to grow and continue. So what we want to look at first under Samuel's mission is Samuel had a calling, okay? He had a special calling from God. Verse 5, at the end of it, we just read that Samuel shall begin to deliver Israel. This was a time in Judges where the people were oppressed because of their sin, and God sent Samson and many other judges to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were a nasty group of people known in the Bible as the uncircumcised. Now, Schofield's note says that they were a thorn in Israel's flesh from Samson's time to the reign of David. Goliath was the most famous Philistine, wasn't he? Samson grew up in a time of bondage to the Philistines, and it was also a time of idol worship. He had a special calling from birth. And you know, this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have a special calling from your second birth, don't you? It says in 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus." There's a special name given to us when we get saved called saints. You know, they just had a thing the other day where there was a couple of the popes got to be saints, right? But we're already that. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Well, what does that mean? You are set apart, consecrated, holy before God. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." So, in the light of the calling, the question is, how did Samuel's character line up? His character needed to line up with his calling, right? Well, as we're going to study this morning, His character did not line up with his calling. And Samson achieved far less for the Lord than he could have. And God in his grace still used him, and he is still known in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith. But he did fail miserably. And you know, we too struggle like Samson to align our character, don't we, with our calling. Samson's calling required him to live a life that was an example. His character, our position in Christ requires us to live a life worthy of that calling. What's it say in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16? We sang it in Breaking Bread this morning. Be ye holy, even as I am holy, saith the Lord. To be a Nazarite meant to be set apart, consecrated unto the Lord for a special purpose. And for a Christian, it requires us to live a life that's separated from the world system and holy unto the Lord. We're challenged in 1 John 2, 14, or 15 through 17 to what? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So Samson's mission, his calling, and his character. Secondly, Samson's mistakes. Samson's mistakes. Chapter 14, look at that first verse. And Samson went down to Timnah. He went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. He not only went down geographically, okay, but he also went down morally, he went down spiritually. And he continued to make the same error throughout his life. You know what they always say, if you want to keep achieving the same end, keep doing the same thing, right? And Samson just kept doing the same thing. Charles Swindoll says that Samson was a he-man with a she-weakness. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. He wasn't looking for the inward beauty of character that he should have been looking for. He was looking for the outward looks and someone to consume his lusts. He saw a woman, and he said to mom and dad, get her for me. Now, he made three mistakes, and we do not want to make these mistakes. See, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the examples that are given to us in the Old Testament are for an admonition. Now, that word admonition means warnings, okay? Noah just got his license, so what are we? We're studying all the signs, right? And you come into a four-way stop, and it says stop, right? It says stop. What is that? That's a warning, isn't it? Because if you don't, someone can plow right through and hurt you or kill you or ruin your car. It is a warning. These stories, that this story we are studying this morning is a warning, okay, on how to conduct your life. First of all, his first mistake that he made was the people, his companionship. Note C, companionship. He made a huge error here and continued to do so. We're warned in the New Testament, what? Not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you're going to hang with non-Christians all the time, if your whole life is going to be pushed in that direction, then you will be influenced accordingly. What did Moses do? Moses made a choice, didn't he? He said, I am going to choose to be with the children of Israel. But he had to make a choice, and you have to make a choice this morning. You cannot be unequally yoked together in marriage. You cannot be unequally yoked together in business and other important relationships in life. How can you move forward in the same direction when you're going in two totally different directions? It's impossible. Now, in verse 10, upon the consummation of the marriage that Samson chose his wife, he made a feast. So chapter 14, verse 10. His father went down onto the woman, and Samson made a feast. So Samson was married. It's referred to here as his wife. And now they're having the big wedding party. And, you know, the funny thing is, it doesn't seem to be with his Jewish friends. You never see Samson hanging around his Jewish friends and his Jewish brethren. He's always going down to Philistine. One fella came into the cottages the other night. I mean, it's pretty quiet in Rustico right now. We got a few people coming and going. And he looked at me and said, there's not much going on around here, is there? And I said, well, I don't think there is what you're looking for. The kind of stuff you're looking for, I think, is in Charlottetown. You know, the bars, all that kind of stuff. I said, you have to drive to that. But I said, out here, that's not what's happening, right? Samson didn't want to be in Israel. His heart was in Philistine, wasn't it? Now, God would still use him in some amazing way, but it was the wrong choices he made. And notice here, the chaps he was hanging around with weren't exactly the best of the dudes. It says here that they had a feast, and there was a bunch of young men. And in verse 11, they brought 30 companions to be with him. You know, he thought, all right, the party's getting started, and I'm pretty good at jokes, you know. I am one of the best jokesters there is. I'm a comedian, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with a little fun, nothing wrong with little jokes. But Samson didn't know the place for it, okay? And he says, all right, boys, we're having a great time here, and I've come up with a joke for you, and here's the conditions of the joke. He said, if you don't give me the answer in 7 days, all 30 of you have to run down to Moore's and pick me up a new set of clothes, because I really need a new wardrobe, and you're never going to figure this one out. So anyway, it wasn't such a great choice. We'll get to, and these chaps were not the friendliest ones to be around. So your choice of friends speaks, now listen to this, okay? Your choice of friends speaks to your character, okay? Your companionship speaks to your character. If you're not growing in Christ, if you're cold in your faith, then you're not comfortable around any Christian who's fired up for the Lord. Some Christian who wants to tell other people about Jesus, some Christian who wants to read his Bible and pray. You don't want to be around those kind of Christians, right? So you just kind of tend to just on the fringe. And you know, the toughest choices that we have to make is amongst our own lukewarm Christian friends sometimes, isn't it? That's some of the toughest choices that have to be made. So, Samson's first mistake, his companions. His second mistake was in regard to commandments. You know, Samson just didn't take the Bible real seriously, okay? He just, yeah, that's a good, lots of good stuff in here, but he just didn't take it very seriously. He just kind of ho-hum about it. First proof was in his relationships, right? He was warned that as an Israelite, you didn't go down and associate with the Philistines. He just kind of like, it's not going to really, I'm a big, powerful guy. I'm strong. That's not going to really fizz me any. I'm pretty super cool. But one thing he did was, is that he had that lion. Remember that lion? He came along and attacked the lion, killed the lion. Then there was honey got into the lion. And later on, he needed a little something. What did he do? He went down and touched the dead carcass. Remember the Israelite Nazarite vow? Touch nothing that's dead. He was just flippant about it. He was casual about, I know the Bible has warnings in it, but it doesn't really come out that way, does it really? Now, you remember a verse, and we're going to get to later. It says in Galatians 6, what? God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So in regards to the commands of the Lord, he made some big mistakes. Thirdly, and we already touched on this, was his comedy. He was a comedian amongst his unbelieving friends. He had no testimony amongst his unbelieving friends to godly character. He could jest with the best of them. He didn't realize his jokes would have some serious consequences in his relationship, most notably the death of his first wife and his father-in-law. And you know, Samson, I think, is a real example of what Paul said in the New Testament when he said, to beat our bodies, okay, and bring them under subjection, to exercise denial to self, because if you don't do that, Paul said, you will be a castaway. Your ministry will be ineffective for God. You will not have the fruit in your life you need to have. And in a lot of ways, Samson was a castaway. So, Samson's mission, a special calling upon his life, which you and I, every believer in here has. Samson's mistakes, well, we do make mistakes. We make mistakes in regard to who we hang with. We make mistakes in regard to slackness concerning the commandments of God. And sometimes we just don't take things seriously the way we should. And thirdly, and lastly, we have Samson's misery. And this is where we're going to spend our last 20 minutes. And this, to me, is where the greatest warning is in the story. Romans 6:23 says the following. We know this verse, but let's say it really slowly. The wages of sin is death. Just the first half. The wages of sin is death. James 1:15 says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Galatians 6:7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, he must be speaking to the believer here, right? Shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Romans 8 and verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Two things we want to look at here under Samson's misery, his betrayal. Samson's marriage didn't get off to, first marriage didn't get off to a great start. You know, he was quite a comedian, and at the feast, as we talked about, to consummate his marriage, he put forth this riddle with these conditions to his so-called buddies in Philistine. 7 days to figure out, or Samson would get a new wardrobe. You know, his buddies didn't take to this. They didn't really think it was really funny, right? They thought the idea of having to buy their newfound Jewish friend a new wardrobe would be rather a costly expense to incur. And they were not one tickled about it. And so they just did a little maneuvering behind the scenes in verse 15 of chapter 14. And it came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle. And just in case you don't get it out of him, we will burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you not called us to take what we have? Or have you invited us to make us poor? You know, dear, we're really happy to be here. We're glad you invited us to this real wingding, and it is a good one, let me tell you. There's drinking and partying and loud music and everything, but you know, you didn't invite us up here to cash in $200 for a new suit for this guy. I mean, you may have picked him, but we sure didn't. So, anyway, after some begging and some meandering and some pleading, finally, Samson succumbs and tells her the answer to the joke. You know, all he really had to say, all she really had to say was, Samson, I'm going to get killed. These 30 guys over here are a bit of a problem. And he probably would have just went and finished them off, right? But she went right to them and betrayed him, didn't she? She betrayed him. You know, I think of Lot in the Old Testament and his choice that he made. See, he had a choice, and he went towards Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? And the Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul with the daily companions that he lived with daily. Your companions speak to your character. The riddle was revealed, and Samson went home furious, because now Samson had to cough up 30 suits, didn't he? And he was so mad that he just went down the road and killed 30 Philistines and ripped their clothes off, and took them and said, there you go, boys, if that's the game you want to play. It's kind of a rough time, wasn't it? And then at the end of verse 20 is this sad, sad verse. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. He was betrayed by his best man, wasn't he? Should we be surprised? No. Because this is the kind of crew that Samson hung with. This is the kind of crew he hung with. The misery of wrong choices. He returns in chapter 15 to visit his wife, but's refused entry. So then he gets so mad that some miraculous way he takes 300 foxes, the tails, sets them on fire, and sends them out through the fields of the fields of the Philistines. And then what happens? The Philistines get so mad, what do? They kill his wife and his father-in-law. Sad, eh? The wages of sin is death. Secondly, betrayal and then bondage. Now, we don't have time to go through all Samson's exploits with Delilah, but down he goes again, right? Keeps repeating the same mistake. If you keep repeating the same mistake, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get the exact same result from doing the same mistakes, okay? So anyway, he's down there with Delilah, and she is obviously a real, real sly one. And you know, the Philistines, I guess if you live there, you think, this guy, Samson, is a nuisance. What a pest. He gets mad and he kills off a few of our people and he's a powerhouse. We have got to figure out something here. We have got to figure out, where does his great strength come from? And so they go to Delilah behind the scenes and they say, you know, we know Samson's got his eye on you, and we think that you can use your female wiliness, okay, to find out, and we'll pay you big time, to bring him down for us. So anyway, Samson eventually, after fooling around with her, being a big comedian, telling her three times, you know, oh yeah, if you do this to me, then I'll lose all my strength. He didn't take the commandment seriously. Then finally, it says that he told her all his heart, chapter 16, verse 17. And he said unto her, in chapter 16 and verse 17, there shall not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Go to the verse 8. Let's just read these couple verses. Then when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hands. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. What a sad statement, isn't it? He didn't know that the Lord. And then we come to verse 21. Probably the saddest, most tragic verse in this entire life of Samson. But the Philistines took him. Bondage, right? They took him. And here's what they did. They put out his eyes. Interesting. The very thing that caused him so much of his problem, they took them out. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. They took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Let's turn. You can hold your finger there, but turn to Matthew 18. There's just a couple of interesting verses here that Jesus spoke of that I just want to touch on here. Matthew 18. Samson refused to obey the commands given to Israel concerning relationships and purity. He didn't take consequences seriously that were laid out in the law. And we come here to this little exhortation of Christ in verses 7 through 9. And let's just read this. Matthew 18, 7 through 9. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Interesting verses, isn't it? It's called hyperbole. You know, I was just trying to think how to maybe explain this a little bit. Say we had a cannonball, or people that eat people. Okay, not a cannonball. From Africa, say, or wherever, and they came up to America. And they said, we heard that nobody eats people up here, right? And one day, they're walking down the street, and Diane is in the house, and she's talking to Travis. And she says, Travis, if you, son, ever, ever, ever do that again, I will skin you alive. And they're thinking, wow, they do that up here too, right? Now, Jesus didn't mean to take out your eye, right? He didn't mean to cut off your hand. Didn't mean that. And he didn't imply either that if you did that, if you took your eyes out, that it would remove lust, because where's the lust? It's in here, right? That's where the problem is. But here's what he's saying. Here's what one author put very simply, okay? One author put it this way. He said, Christ was teaching us here to deal radically with sin. Isn't that interesting? The eye represents what we see, and the hand represents what we do. And here's what Jesus is saying. Deal radically with what you expose your eyes to. Deal radically with what you handle and do, the places you go and what you touch. Now let's expand on this a little bit, okay? Let's get real here, all right? Okay? We've got a problem, don't we? It's called the internet. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful tool. But there's absolutely filth on there that people are exposing themselves to. I read an article this week that Christianity Today did a survey among 600 pastors. And what they asked them was, in the realm of sex, what is the number one problem? And they said 57% of it is pornography. And it's coming from the internet, mostly. So, what about the television? What about the smartphone, the iPhone? You know, these are just, they're avenues for sin to come into our lives. And as many a Christian marriage has been broken and ruined right here, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, deal radically with this stuff in your life, or you will be like Samson, right? Don't play with this stuff. You know, this is a little example, okay, of a 14-year-old. When I was 14, I remember sitting home in my room, and they had a brand new station came on. It was, I think it was Q93 or something. It was brand new, and it was all country music. I never listened to the radio up to that point in my life, except for maybe the news if Mom and Dad had it on. And this came on, and I was so intrigued by all this country music. And after a while, you know, and start hearing this people sleeping in bed and committing fornication and adultery and all this kind of stuff, and I thought to myself, I don't really know if this is really where I need to be. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with legalism. And the Spirit of God starts working in your life, and he starts saying, there's an area that you need to deal with. And you know what the only solution was? Just stop listening to it. Now, if I wanted to buy some country music by an author that didn't have all that slack, well, that's fine. But, you know, we got to be careful. Mothers, you got to be careful what you leave around the house as far as magazines go, because your sons can easily find stuff that they shouldn't see. Okay? And fathers, you got to be careful where you go and what you do. You know what? The beach can be a problem for some Christians. Well, if it's a problem, don't go to the beach or find one there's hardly anybody on. Right? Deal with it. You have to learn to deal with sin. If it's your smartphone that's causing you problems, get an accountability filter on there and ask someone to help you. And if that don't do it, you take the smartphone and you put it in the trash can or sell it and make some money and let somebody else be tortured by it. But you get rid of it, right? You remove it. I just read this little help for temptation this week. 2 Timothy 2:22. We're not going to turn there, okay? 2 Timothy 2:22 if you want to mark it down. Here's the response, one of the responses we can do for temptation, okay? Important for all of us, not just the young people, everyone in here, okay? First of all, it says there, flee youthful lusts. So what are we supposed to do? When something comes along, and a lot of times it happens and we can't help it, okay? All right? There's other times we place ourselves in harm's way. But there's times where things just happen because we're living in the world. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to run from it, right? Flee youthful lust. Go to Proverbs 4, 5, 6, and there's warnings there, right? Time and time again about purity. Then it says, follow. So when you run from something, you got to run to something. And it says in 2 Timothy, follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Run to godly character, right? Run from sin. You can say run to Christ if you want to put it that way. So you run from, you run to. But you know what? This is one part I never heard before, and it's right in the verse. You're supposed to flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, love, peace. What? And there's that little section at the back says, with them that call upon the Lord with a pure heart. So you run from, you run to, and you run with somebody. Isn't that neat? You know, when I went to Bible school, I was really struggling with a lot of stuff. And the Lord dropped this really strange roommate that was just totally different from me. And you know what? He had problems too. But both of us wanted the problems to not go away, but we wanted to have victory over those problems. And you know, it just transformed me to think, I'm not the only Christian guy or gal that is struggling with some of these things. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to isolate the individual. So here we have a help to temptation. And you know what? Did Samson practice any of this, of what we've just talked about? Did he run from? Did he run to? Did he run with? He didn't practice any of that, did he? And here we have Samson grinding in the prison house. And we're going to use a little creative imagination this morning, because you know what our world's like. Reality TV is in, right? Everything is reality TV. So let's bring in Wolf Blitzer. He's a pretty good guy from CNN. And he is down in that prison house with Samson. Just before they bring him out, you know, and he pushes the pillars down and everybody falls down, right? Before all that happens. And he's down there and he says, Samson, what a life you've had, man. Called of God. A Nazarite. What amazing life. But Samson, like, tell me, man, the parties. Wow. What was it like down there in Philistine? The parties, the alcohol, the drugs, the music, the parties. What about the people? Oh, those Philistines, man, they are a rough and tumble bunch, boys, and they can curse God, and they can really live for self, and they've really got quite a lifestyle. And Samson, tell me about the pleasure you had, the fornication and the prostitution with the harlot. Tell me a little bit about that, Samson. Oh, it must have been some time. It must have been good. Samson's there. He can't even see Wolf Blitzer, can he? He's in the prison house. And your parents. Ah, you fooled them, didn't you, Samson? Ah, fooled those guys. Old slow parents of yours. Didn't see a thing. Man. It says in Hebrews 2, we don't need to turn there, we just need to listen. Hebrews 2, we're given. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, we can be going on good for God, and then we can get slack, can't we? We can get lukewarm. We can get just cold, and we just let things. We sit in front of that tube, and we let things filter through, and we don't even turn off a lousy commercial that we know is absolutely filth. We get slack, don't we? And Paul, if it's Paul writing to the Hebrews, he says, give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And in verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We have the living Christ living within us, able to give us victory over the flesh and the world.
And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See, these things are written, what? For our warnings. It doesn't have to be this way, does it? The life of Samson doesn't have to be your life. But the reality is, if you follow down that path, what happened to him will also happen to you. And you know, the wonderful thing we have is called repentance, isn't it? If we confess our sins, no one has gone too far that's living and breathing here today. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful, and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have a clean start. We can call out to people for help. We can run from the temptation. We can run to Christ, and we can run with fellow brothers and sisters who are serious about their faith, who are serious about purity and holiness. So we had Samson's mission, Samson's mistakes, Samson's misery. Let it be a warning, a very solemn warning from God's word. If you follow down this way, eventually, not in a week, not in a month maybe, not in 2 years, not in 4 years maybe, but eventually what you reap, you will sow. Father, we thank you. We thank you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we know the consequences of sowing to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit can know that of life and peace. And Father, thou knowest the needs that are amongst us here today. And Father, we pray if there's anyone here that needs to call out to thee for help and forgiveness, that they would not put it off, that Father, that today would be the day they get right with you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings that come from it. In Jesus' name, amen.